Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. And it reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Have you ever thought about that verse? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You think Matthew's trying to tell us something there? They were really happy. "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." May God bless this reading of his holy word. This is another one of those stories that we've heard so many times that we keep searching for additional layers within it. And there are a lot of layers to the story of the Magi, or as we often call them, the wise men. And Epiphany Sunday is the time we celebrate the coming of the Messiah to the Gentiles. And so that is the Sunday that we traditionally celebrate the wise men. Just a little church history for you. Today is known as Epiphany Sunday. Now, rarely does Epiphany fall on a Sunday. It's always January 6th. And why is it that it's always January 6th? It's the 12th day of Christmas. But this year, Epiphany falls on Sunday, so we don't have to call it Epiphany Sunday. It's just Epiphany. But it's when we celebrate the coming of the Messiah to the Gentiles, because the wise men, or the Magi, were not Jewish. And so here we have one of the first layers of this story, that Jesus has been presented to the Gentiles. Now we hear that come up later in Paul's teaching. We hear Jesus talk about that, that I have many sheep that are not of this fold. And so there's one of our layers. And the Magi represent the first that we know of outside of Israel to worship Jesus. There's also the layer of the gifts that the Magi bring. Many of you, I'm sure, have learned about those traditional meanings, and we sang about them in We Three Kings. That gold is a gift for a king, for somebody with majesty, with deity. That frankincense is given because it is known as something for purity. And that myrrh, an embalming spice, foretells of his sacrifice and his death and the embalming that will happen at that time. Now, there's another layer that we don't often talk about. So there we've got a couple layers already, right? You know, there's another layer. You know how you get frankincense and myrrh? Does anybody know where they come from? Who said it? Plants? Somebody said trees? Yeah, what do you do to the trees to get frankincense and myrrh? You have to stab them or wound them, right? And then the tree does what? It bleeds. Okay. Anybody see where we're going with this? You have to pierce it. It bleeds, and then you scrape out the dried resin that comes out of the tree, and then you grind it up. And so even though frankincense and myrrh are two completely different things, they both are derived through the same basic process from different kinds of plants. So there's another layer for you. So you're going to go home and you're going to learn all this stuff about the wise men. But you know, we can probably dig deeper and see that these gifts carry an even greater layer of meaning, especially when we look at them in the context of Scripture past as well as Scripture future. God, the most majestic and royal of all, is deserving of what gift? A gift for a king, gold. But now let's look at frankincense and myrrh a little more. You know that in the Old Testament, it is the only incense allowed on the altar? Now, just so you know, Jane isn't in trouble here for putting the other one on here. This is a communion table, not an altar. So, but in the Old Testament, frankincense is the only incense allowed to be used on the altar. Why? It is the incense to be used with all sin offerings. It is holy incense, and the use of it for secular incense is forbidden. You suppose that fits with the idea of purity? Is frankincense being given to the one who will be the sin offering for all creation? See? The sin offering placed on the altar with the frankincense. You bet he is. What about myrrh? Myrrh is used to make holy anointing oil. If we go back into the Old Testament, it's used to anoint the tent of meeting. It's used to anoint the Ark of the Covenant. It's used to anoint utensils. It's used to anoint the altar. It's used to anoint Aaron and his sons. So see, if this was an altar, we could put it up there. We'd have just had to pour it all over it, right? It's used to anoint Aaron and his sons, the priests. So we see that we can find even greater symbolism in these gifts. They're more than simple symbols of purity and embalming representing his future death. They are items of his consecration. They are the items of his consecration, of his commissioning as king. You see, these wise men are truly wise, for they know who Jesus is, and they are on a quest. Not just of admiration, not just of belief, but a journey of devotion, of praise, of worship. A hard journey that is worth the cost of time, the cost of money, and worth the priceless gifts that proclaim what they believe to be true. But one of the things that we also have to remember about this story, in all its wonderful and amazing layers of meaning, we must never forget what it is really about. See, I've just spent 5 or 10 minutes talking about these gifts. And it says in verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And does it say, and they gave him the gifts? No, it says, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. See, we jump past that part so that we can get to the rest of it then saying, then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why did they present him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Because they came to worship him. That's the simple truth of this story. I'll tell you what, those layers are great. They're wonderful. And they add meaning and texture and color to our understanding. But if we don't get the first part, the rest of it's not going to help us. See, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and he is worthy of our worship, our devotion, our praise, our obedience. The beginning of the year is a time when we often think about our life and the important things. We think about how things can get out of focus and we seek to refocus our lives on the important things. The same thing can happen in our life of faith. Sometimes in our desire to grow, we can make our faith so complex that we forget about the simple truths. We spend our time focused on learning what the gifts are about instead of why they brought them. We all have the capacity to do this. I'm going to tell you, I love these intricacies. I love studying about them because I love the intricacies of how God and his ways are so perfect. Studying the Magi and all the details confirms God's hand in this story. I love to discover the different meanings of words like justification and discovering that Paul's and James' teachings are not in conflict with one another, like we so often think that they are. Maybe for you it's the details of how to do evangelism or the methods of mission work or the process of sanctification. There's another one that we end up having to study. It's about the process of becoming holy. Or understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's learning about creation and God's design. Or maybe it's about church dynamics and organization. And all of these things are good. In fact, they're great. But in our quest for these great nuggets of treasure, we must never forget what led us to these pursuits. Let me explain it this way. For triathletes love to do research and figure out ways to go faster. So can we put up the first picture there? This is a triathlon bicycle, and it allows you to bend over and go real fast on the bike. But the reality is that a person riding one of these will go about, in other words, everything else being equal, okay? Going from a regular bike to a triathlon bike will gain you in a 25-mile race about 2 minutes. Okay? Let's see the next picture. Are you puzzled? That is a chart of the rolling resistance of road tires for bicycles. Okay? And there's, I don't know, 15, 20 tires there, and it shows that how many watts of energy, that's how they measure how much energy you're putting out on a bicycle, is in watts. And the most efficient one is about between 25 and 30 watts. And the least efficient one takes between 45 and 50 watts. So you can see that it's about 20 watts difference between. Now on that chart, boy, it looks like a lot, doesn't it? You know what 20 watts in a 25-mile race ends up amounting to? At max, about 1 minute. Okay? And then there's, let's go back to the picture of the bicycle. And then see these wheels that are a wider rim? If you get wheels that are even way wider than those, you can gain another minute. And then let's go to the last picture. And then if you really want to look like a dork, you can wear one of these, okay? You know, the Darth Vader helmet, okay? The front, just so that way you're not confused, the front is to the left where the eyeglass shield is. Yeah, you don't wear it looking like a bird with a beak. You wear it with the tail over your back. So you wear that helmet, and how much you think that gains you aerodynamically over a 25-mile race? 30 seconds. Nice job. You want to make it sound insignificant? It equates to somewhere between a half a second and 1 second a kilometer. That's what you gain. Okay? Now, we can get rid of the dorky helmet. People in triathlon circles spend hours arguing about these things and perfecting these small areas of the sport. I mean, companies spend millions of dollars in research and wind tunnel stuff and everything else to gain minutes in an event that takes over an hour. The 25-mile bike section of an Olympic-length triathlon takes anywhere from an hour to an hour and a half, depending on who you are. So is a 2, 3, 4.5 minute gain a lot? Yeah, it is. Is it worth it? You bet. But where do you suppose the biggest gains come from?
Training.
Who said it? Training. You can buy all of that stuff, and if you never spend any time on your bicycle, you're not going to go very fast. So you can spend so much time worrying about the little gains that you forget about the important stuff. You got to get out from behind the computer and the research and go out and ride your bike. You can't forget the basics or you lose ground. You have to train. And it's the same for Christians. Finding new ideas and new knowledge in the stories is like discovering buried treasure in your own backyard. It has been waiting there all the while, waiting to be discovered by the diligent searcher. But we can't let our desire for these exciting discoveries override us to the point where it pulls us away from the daily work of devotion and prayer, of worship and praise, of obedience and forgiveness. For it is in connecting and reconnecting, discovering and rediscovering the simple truths about Jesus that our faith grows by leaps and bounds. It is the simple truth that God is always faithful that brings us the greatest hope and the greatest trust in His ways. It is the simple truth that He sent His Son Jesus to free us from sin that teaches us about grace and mercy and forgiveness. It is the simple truth that God is the Creator that reminds us that everything is His and we are merely stewards and recipients of His blessings. So this year, as we begin a new year, the Magi, even in the many layers, remind us of the simple truth that Jesus is worthy of our worship and devotion. And we are to give Him the simple gift of praise and honor to His holy name. We are to give Him the glory He is due. Amen. Amen. Amen.